This morning we're going to take a different road. I called up Don and asked his gracious permission if I could talk about another subject instead of the normal subject that you carry on with. So I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 3. And there's a reason. We spend a lot of time on various subjects, and that's good. We get to know more of what the Bible teaches. But this morning, I'd really like to get personal and talk about our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the subjects I want to touch on is, do we really understand what God wants for us in our lives? And that's why you touched my heart, Hannah. So I won't single you out anymore. First Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the various gifts to the church. And there's a lot of different gifts to the church that are enunciated in 1 Corinthians 12. And there's other descriptions of the gifts to the church in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And we can go through those. But I believe that every one of us has been given something special to do for the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. Why else would he leave you here? To be a bump on a log? I don't think so. God has left us here instead of us, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, take us home right away. He's left us here for a reason. And there's all kinds of things that need to be done in this world. And so I'd like to just spend a few minutes talking about the Apostle Paul and his thoughts with regard to some of the things that he was faced with doing in Philippians chapter 3. Additionally, I think there's an indication as to really what is it that the Lord ultimately wants for us. Ultimately, the Lord wants us home. That's it. He saved our souls. He wants you and I to be with him for eternity. That's the ultimate goal on his part. But he also wants to make sure that the world knows about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that the Great Commission? Go ye out into all the world, preach the gospel, teach, baptize. And so we're going to have a look at some of the aspects of some of these things in Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to read the chapter in its entirety. And I know you folks operate with the NIV, which is a very accurate translation. I was brought up with the King James Version. I read it because that's what I was brought up with. So if you give me permission, I'd like to just do that. And we'll highlight some of the differences between that and the NIV, only to support what is being taught here in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I've more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And read that verse. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God has revealed this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It's a great chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing to the assembly in Philippi, and he's encouraging them to take a look at who they are and what they should be interested in accomplishing in their lives in the city of Philippi. You know, there's a lot of folks go through life and all they see are the problems that exist around them, are discouraged, and don't really analyze their lives as it relates to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to try and figure out what it is that God wants them to do in their lives. And so they go through their life aimless, just aimless. And yet, God has made every single one of us special in his sight. I'm going to just cite an example. You know, we often read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, if you remember, it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ was born of Mary, the Virgin Mary. And it says there, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the purpose. He was given a name that indicated what his purpose was in life here. God had a special purpose for his son. He did the will of his father perfectly in his whole lifetime down here, and he was able to say on the cross, "It's finished, it's done." And then he ascended back up to heaven. But in the last verse, we have that he was called Emmanuel, God with us. That's not his purpose, that's who he is. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived in this world as a little baby, he was called Emmanuel, which is God with us. It's an incredible thought to think that the God of the universe decided to come in here as a human being. And when we read that verse, we're reminded of this one thing, that God never had a beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born here, that was not his beginning, because he existed eternally past. And so he just decided that the best way to accomplish the purposes of God, or God thought it the best way to accomplish the purpose of dealing with the question of sin, was to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to arrive here as a human being in a different form. That's different than us. When you and I were conceived and born, it was a brand new life that God started. It was started by a miracle, and the ultimate end of us is that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, not only are we getting a new life. But it's the same life as the Lord Jesus Christ. It is eternal life. And so God has created you special. He's given you His life. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And here you are in this world, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And many people just sit there and it's a waste of time, because here the Spirit of God is trying to energize them in their life and they're not reacting to it. And I believe that's the fact with a lot of Christians. And so my encouragement to you today is to recognize you were born special in this world. You have a life that's given to you by God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God wants to get you to do things for Him that only you can do. That's why we have gifts to the church. We have evangelists. We've got teachers. We've got pastors. We've got all kinds of different gifts that are given to the church. Why? It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that these gifts are given to the church. Why? For the common good of the church. And so as we work together in unity, exercising the things that God has given you and I to do, we can operate as a unit and get things accomplished in the church of God that are amazing in the sight of God. Why? Because they're energized by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12 also says that we are baptized into one body by one Spirit. And so we are all bound together by this Spirit. We're not just individually indwelt by the Spirit of God, although it's true, but it's the same Spirit which binds us together. And so as a unit, we can work for the Lord Jesus Christ and do those things that God would have us to do. Now, I just want, before we talk about this, it was mentioned that Charlotte and I go to India. And that's true. But that didn't start until 2013. See, we were involved in ministry, and a ministry came to an end for us. And I remember sitting in the house saying to Charlotte, I had resigned from that particular ministry because a different direction had been taken, and it had to do with some gospel effort we were doing in the Dominican Republic at the time. And I said, Charlotte, okay, so I resigned, now what? And so we prayed about what the Lord would have us do for Him. I'm an old guy. I'm not starting over. I'm in the sunset stage of life. And yet, the Lord had something different in mind, because in CMML had that focus on India come up, and I was sitting there, and one of the fellows that did the presentation, his name was Abraham Thomas, presenting the SBS Children's Ministry that does vacation Bible schools and has other ministries throughout India. And it touched my heart. We've been involved in that ministry now since 2013. And just this past April, May, and June, April 15th to June 15th, they have vacation Bible schools. And they reached over 300,000 children this past couple of months. And these are kids that are tribals. These are kids that have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ before. There's a vibrancy with the ministry. And so we prayed about it, and what has happened is, instead of being directly involved in that ministry, it has morphed into something even larger, where we're now involved and are in communication with, this is a real number, over 1,500 evangelists in the country of India. In the mornings, my phone goes off, and I receive anywhere from 150 to 200 messages every morning at this time. I can't communicate with them all, but I communicate with a lot of them. And what do? We encourage them in their ministry. I've been able to Skype with conferences over there to bring encouragement to the Lord's people there as they do their ministry amongst children, teenagers, and adults. And this has taken us to India, and we've visited many, many places throughout India. We've been 150 miles from China. But the point I'm making to you is that you're never too old to do something for the Lord. Never. My father was 81 years old when my mother passed away. And he woke up, she was gone, and we thought he was going to be devastated. They'd have been married for 55 years. I said to my siblings, let's go over and help Dad
pack up the house. This is, you know, a couple of weeks after the funeral, and we went over there, and he had it all done. And we thought he'd lost his mind. But his comment was, listen, I was married to your mom. I was married to the best woman on the planet. I recognize that. That will never change. But the Lord has given me a change in my life, and I can't sit here and mope. I'm going to ask the Lord what I'm going to do next. And at age 81 through to about age 90, he says, I'm going to visit old people. Dad, look in the mirror. So point is that you're never too old to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that the only way you're going to be able to recognize a direction in your life is to get to know the person who's giving you the direction. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. I would encourage you to get to know his emotions in the Old Testament. As you get to know the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize how they relate to your personality, you will be able to develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is so clear, you will be able to know exactly what you should do for him. And so I just want to talk about a few verses here in Philippians chapter 3 that highlight some of those points. The Apostle Paul says in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that's not just a passing comment. I believe he's saying to the Philippians, recognize who you are, recognize the salvation you have in Jesus Christ, and rejoice because you have it. And if you go through the book of Philippians, joy, rejoicing, and rejoice are mentioned many, many times throughout. And I think that what the Apostle Paul is saying is, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, rejoice in the Lord. And that's hard to do. Scott, when you got your biopsy, were you rejoicing in the Lord? I'm not putting you on. All I'm saying is that regardless of our situation, we have God on our side. And it doesn't matter the outcome. We can rejoice in the Lord knowing that the ultimate end is we're going to be with Christ. And so he says to the Philippians, I'm getting personal with you because I believe that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is as easy as that kind of communication by name. He says, beware of dogs. And he says, you know, just be aware of what's around us. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the air. That's the devil. That's who we're wrestling against. But we also have to understand that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, which is infinitely greater than the enemy that's attacking us. And so we can go to our Bibles, we can have a communication and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that communicates us through the Spirit of God that allows us to understand exactly where we stand in our lives. And regardless of the attacks that hit us, we're fortified, put on the armor of God, and go out and stand in the face of it. And it goes on that says, don't have confidence in your flesh. That is such a key statement. We need to have confidence in the Lord. We have to recognize that the battle we're up against, the dogs that are attacking, are of the devil. And if we approach that in our own strength, we're going to end up with discouragement. We're going to end up turning away from the walk that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us in this world. Don't put your confidence in the flesh. My dad had a saying which was kind of neat. He says, when it comes to the work of the Lord, recognize that the more you swing a dull axe, it only proves that the axe is dull. And so what he's saying is, when you approach the work of the Lord in your own strength and try to fortify yourself in your own strength, you're going to lose. You're only just going to prove that you can't do it. And so don't put confidence in the flesh. Then he goes on, he says, but there are people that do put confidence in their flesh in verse 3. But he says, if any man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. Look at my life. I'm amazing. Here's what I did. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he says, you know, all that's past. All that's past. What things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. It doesn't matter what you have or who you are in life. When it comes to the work of the Lord, we're really nothing. Our strength comes from the Lord. You know, I remember looking at the Indian ministry and the first time going over there saying to myself, why would I go to India? Those folks know their Bibles inside out. Why would I go there? And it was rather intimidating to go over to India and be asked to teach the Bible because these folks know it backwards. And the saying that flashed, I'd never seen it before, but it's been around a while, that God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And it's so true. And it turned out there's an aspect of ministry that fits there that they don't have. And it's called, they know doctrine. There are churches that know doctrine cold. They know how to teach it. But when it comes to the practical application, it's a different story. Unless you have the practical application of the Bible in your life, your walk is not going to be there. You need to have that practical experience and that practical application. And so the apostle says to the Philippians here, he says, so all those things that I had and was and would impress so many people with, he says, I'm counting all of that but loss. And then he goes on to say, yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There's a phrase here that says, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness. Now, where does righteousness come from? We don't have any righteousness in ourselves. What is righteousness? It's perfection in the eyes of God. But the thing is, we don't see how amazing the righteousness that we have is until we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he was made sin for us who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the only reason why we have righteousness. And I'd like to just point out a quick thought on that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, we hear this word, subject mentioned that he died for our sins. And that's absolutely true. He died for your sins and he died for my sins. He took the punishment of our sins upon himself. And that's what has brought us into the position that we are. But I think it's more than that. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, he was made sin in its very root. And he was punished for it. And the end result of that, when God punished the Lord Jesus Christ for sin in its very root, sin was eradicated. That's why Christ only had to die once. Because now the root's gone. And you and I are beneficiaries of that. The root's gone, we have a new life, and there's nothing left there to grow us to make us unrighteous. Do we sin? Absolutely. That's the struggle the apostle had in Romans chapter 7. I know the stuff I should be doing, but I end up doing that stuff. And he comes to the end of the chapter and says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the old nature that keeps skirmishing. But the battle's been won. All we're dealing with is sinful skirmishes until the Lord takes us home. Then it goes on here, it says, in verse 10, that I might know him. I want to spend a couple of minutes on that. That I might know him. Do you, hold up your hand if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the question a different way. Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? What I mean is, if you take a look at the Gospel of John chapter 1, John the Baptist points out the Lord to his disciples and he says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. What he's pointing out is, he's pointing out the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reason why he's here. But later on, he's pointing out to his disciples and he says, behold the Lamb of God. What he was pointing out was, he's the person. And I would encourage you to spend time in the Old Testament getting to know the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. And I'll cite you a few things. Prophetically, the psalmist points out, I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. When he's dealing with the question of sin at the cross of Calvary, it talks about, I sink in deep mire. Go to Psalm, I think it's 42, he says, all thy waves and billows have gone over me. We're talking about in Jonah, when Jonah's praying, he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The weeds were wrapped about my head. These are emotions that the Lord Jesus Christ felt on the cross of Calvary when he was forsaken by God. Then we talk about his life. Remember that one that went and says, I'd like to come to where you live. And the Lord was able to say, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Go to Psalm 102. I'll quote for you. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I am alone as a sparrow upon the housetop. Why does that speak to us of the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ? A pelican in the wilderness. What's a pelican? It's a seabird. Has that big thing where, you know, we used to say as kids, a wonderful bird is the pelican. Its beak can hold more than its belly can. You know, the thing is that it's a seabird. And here the Lord is prophetically saying in the Psalms, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. What is that? A pelican in the wilderness is totally out of its element and has nothing to eat because it's a seabird. I am alone as a sparrow upon the housetop. What does that mean? A sparrow is a flocking bird. It thrives on being with its mates and its friends. They're a flocking bird. And so when you take a look at a sparrow upon a housetop, or I've seen them on the top of a barn, that poor little thing just looks so lonely. But more than that, it's vulnerable. It's by itself and doesn't have any protection. And so all I'm saying to you is that I might know Christ. Spend time getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. Try to understand his emotions. Try to understand his feelings when he went further and left those three disciples to pray and said, oh, my Father, if this cup could just pass from me. He sweat, as it were, deep, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But what is he thinking? Lamentations. There's a verse in Lamentations that talks about the wormwood and the gall. My soul has them still in remembrance. In other words, I believe that the wounds of the cross and the punishment of the cross are as fresh in the Lord's mind today as they were 2,000 years ago. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. Then it says here, and the fellowship of his sufferings. What is fellowship? It's common thoughts and common relationship with an individual. If you're not in fellowship with an individual, you can't have common thoughts with them. You can't even have a conversation. And so when it comes down here, not only are we going to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fellowship of his sufferings. How do you get to know that? By getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. Then it goes on, being made conformable unto his death. I think that what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians here is, you need to bring yourself into a position where this life doesn't matter. But his mission in your life matters more than life itself. And so he's trying to get that across to the Philippians here. And then it goes on, and verse 12 I want to spend a couple of minutes on. I'll read it from the NIV. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's a very complicated thing to think of. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, and in the King James Version it says, instead of lay hold, it uses the word apprehend. When you talk about the word apprehend, the first thing that comes to mind is a cop. What does he do? He apprehends the suspect, puts the cuffs on him, and what happens? He becomes under the control of the cop. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching to the Philippians. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved your soul. And he's left you here for a purpose. In other words, he's apprehended and he's laid a hold on you for a purpose. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying, I know there's a purpose that he's laid hold on me. And so my desire is that I lay hold on the same purpose so that I have a common goal with Jesus Christ in my life. And it's not just recognizing it, it's laying hold of it and making it your very own. So, what is your purpose in life? And I believe that we need to spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding him as a person so that he can reveal to us what we really should be doing in life. Because the thing I ran a huge company, the finance side of a huge company, and I had 14,000 people that was in my administration around the world. And one of the toughest things that I had was to get people to understand what their function was within the company. Because we had people who were there who thought they should be doing that job. Or they knew they should be doing this job, but they didn't do it right. And so we spent a lot of time training, and we had spent a lot of time understanding personality, so we brought the people with the skills and the personality, we tried to put them in the best jobs that were in the company. And so when you take a look at it from the Lord's perspective, he says, I've saved your soul. You're under my control. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I have a purpose for you. And here's what it is. And when you recognize it, grab it and serve the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in his word. That I might apprehend or lay hold on the very thing that Christ laid hold on me. Then he goes on and he says, verse 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? It's getting into the presence of God. But we have to get there. Now, there's another scripture that talks about a race. And we're all in that race. And we're supposed to lay aside those weights that would hold us back in the race. But God, we never read in the Bible that any of us should win the race. He just wants you to finish. And he wants you to finish well. And so, looking at this one here, it says, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, there's stuff in our lives that has happened. God saved our souls. It's behind us. Forget about it. Same way as the Apostle Paul, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin. He forgot about that, counted it all but loss, and now he's focusing on the prize. And the prize is to be able to enter into the presence of God and arriving with a well done, finish well. I press toward the mark. What's the mark? I go target shooting with my son. Our son's a sniper in the Air Force. And so we go target shooting periodically down at Fort Dix. And, we set up the targets, and he hits and I miss. And I thought, pressing towards the mark or having a goal in life is so important. And I think some of us who are Christians, we kind of shoot. And then we run over and we draw a circle around where the bullet went. We hit the mark. That's not what God's asking you to do. God's asking you to look at the mark that he set for your life and press towards it in getting those things accomplished that he wants accomplished in the body of Christ. Because we are given gifts for the common good of the body of Christ. But we've got to stay focused. There's a verse in Psalm, I may be wrong, 32 or 37, it says, I will guide thee with mine eye. In order for us to be guided with the eye of God, we have to be looking at him. If you're not looking at the eye of God, he's not going to be able to guide you. And so our focus must be on God himself. And stay focused on that. Stay focused on the mark. I'll give you an example. When I was a teenager, I worked a farm. I would go. It was in upstate New York, and these the farm. There's folks in the assembly up there. They farm probably about 1,500 acres of corn every year, some soybean and stuff. And so they would give me a tractor and a plow. Now these tractors were gigundous. I mean, we're talking about a big thing that had a plow on it about as wide as this road, this room, and an air conditioned cab with stereo and all the rest of it. It was a very tough life, but. They said, you start out in the middle, and the first row you put down determines how good the plowing job is going to be, because when you're planting, you have to follow the furrow, as they put it. You got to follow the furrow. So I said, fine. So I got into this tractor, came to the edge of the field. We're going, I'm guessing, maybe a quarter of a mile across the field. And I start driving. And they said, pick out a tree at the other side and just drive straight to it. So I picked out a tree, driving to it. And about halfway across the field, I stopped to check my progress, turned around, looked perfect, picked out my tree, drove to it. And when I got to the other side, I turned around and my row had gone like this and like that. I'd picked out the wrong tree. Stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're going to be putting down your mark in life so that people look back at your pathway, it should lead from where you decide to follow Christ through to the end of your life. And what I'm saying is that when it comes to the Christian life and setting the mark and finishing well is the consistency of staying focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians. And so in closing, He forgets about that, and he gets to the end of the chapter. And what does he say? Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The Lord wants us home. And he talks about our bodies. You know, our citizenship's in heaven. We're just working here as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that he raises the point, who will transform or give us a body like unto his glorious body. For me, that's very comforting. The last couple of weeks I've been dealing with kidney stones and gallbladder stones, and you know, I'm reminded of the saying of my father that says, whoever dreamed up these are the golden years was an idiot. We're dealing with stuff in life. And we know what our shortcomings are. I know what squeaks and creaks when I get up in the morning, but the comfort is that we're going to receive a body like unto his glorious body. And I thought about that. When we get to heaven, well, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And what is happening is that we're going to be transformed. We're going to get glorious bodies like unto his glorious body, with the one exception. And I say this reverently. We're going to be connected to our Savior for eternity. And he's the only one who's going to be there with any marks of the world upon him. And we're going to get there, and in Revelation chapter 5, it gives us that little inkling of what it's going to be like. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, thou art worthy. Why? Because you were slain. You've shed your blood and redeemed us to God by your blood. And he's going to be in the middle as a lamb who has been slain. And we're going to recognize the marks of the cross upon his body for eternity. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him as a person? Because the more you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, the deeper your love will get. The Lord just doesn't want our worship. That's mandatory. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to love him back. He's a wonderful Savior. Saved my soul from a lost eternity. Don't you think I should get to know him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is beyond personal. Lord, help us to spend time in your presence, getting to know you, getting to know the depth of your love, so that when we get to heaven, it will be as if we met 1,000 years ago. And I know, Lord, we're going to spend eternity getting to know you as a person forever. And we can't wait. But Lord, help us to press towards the mark. Help us to consider all those things in the past as being in the past. And Lord, that we might get to know you personally more and more every day. Lord Jesus, you're wonderful. We love you. Touch our hearts this morning. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.